Let me give you an example. We recently had a bit of an issue with water supply in this area. And it was interesting talking to different people, because for some people, it made them appreciate what we actually have. That when we go to turn on a tap, we have fresh, clean, running water most of the time. For other people, if you ever stood in a queue in a supermarket at Asda, or other supermarkets are available in the area, just to, we don't necessarily just promote one round here. Some people literally thought the world was coming to an end. The actual thought of having to boil water, of actually having to go into a shop and buy my water in a bottle, was an outrage. How in our society is that possible? Why is everything going so wrong? I wonder when you actually last said thank you to someone and you meant it from the bottom of your heart, that you had such a deep appreciation for what they had done or what you had seen them doing, not necessarily for you, but just you saw something in them that you just wanted to say thank you. Even if it was just thank you for being you. It's so easy to take for granted a lot of the things that we have in life until they're no longer there. So until that point where we know that if we turn that tap on, the water's not going to be good for us. And today we are coming in this season, at this time of year, where traditionally we say thank you. We say thank you for the harvest. But as I said this morning, there's very few of us who are actually involved in any sort of harvest, that we don't actually go out into the field and collect the food. For the majority of us, all we have to do is go to the supermarket or go to the local shop and pick up what we need. We can forget that all of our good gifts, the food that's on the shelves in the supermarket, the electricity we have in our house, that actually even the air that we breathe is a gift from God. And we can increasingly think it all is there anyway, and we just take it for granted. So what I'd like us to do is, as we look at this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, is to look at what it means to be thankful and remind ourselves of all that God has given us. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, which is now known as Thessaloniki or Salonika. And it was and still is a thriving seaport in the northern Greece. And it's around 200 miles north of Athens. You can see it with the little pointed arrow on the screen there. And Paul and his companions had visited them after they'd been preaching in Philippi, where he'd been beaten, he'd been imprisoned, before he actually pointed out to the authorities that he actually was a Roman citizen. And then they suddenly went, sorry, we weren't meant to do that to you. You're one of us, yes, sorry. On your way now. So he then goes on to Thessalonica. So it's clear that Paul and his companions were traveling round, going from place to place. That when he was going, though, he wasn't always well received. And yet the people that he meets here in Thessalonica, it's clear that some of them actually receive them well. They actually respond to the message. They believe. And it's not just the Jews in the area, it's also the non-Jews, the Gentiles, who are actually responding to the message that Paul and his companions are bringing to them. And as his message took hold of those people, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And this message makes sense to them. And it goes into their hearts and it transforms their minds. So they start to understand and believe. And it must have been amazing for Paul to see this transformation happening in this group of people. To see God choosing them, taking hold of them and forming them into part of his community. And to know that God had chosen them for a purpose. That they would be a beacon of light in a key part of the known world to illuminate the world around them with the power and the authority and the love of God to those around them. So eventually, Paul moves on. And later, when he's probably in Corinth, he writes back to this church. And part of the reason he writes, as we'll see as we go through the chapters, is he's slightly worried about how are they doing? But at the same time, he's writing with great thanks. He still has the memory of all the good things that had happened. And as he starts his letter, he writes, "I continually give thanks for you. I continually remember you in my prayers." In verse 6, it says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." This is very much a young church community. It's probably only been going a couple of years when he's writing this letter to them. But already Paul recognizes they have suffered much persecution and undoubtedly seen members of their church community die as a result of believing in God. But Paul encourages them and reminds them of how thankful he is for them and that they have demonstrated three key things that he sees as signs of life in the church: faith, love, and hope. He writes in verse 3, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He emphasizes that each of those things takes a lot of hard work. But is as a result of what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through them. And he understands that they have suffered for it. But those three things are evident in that young church: faith, love, and hope. I don't know about you, but those are three things I want us to be known for in our church. That we are people of faith. That whatever difficulties surround us, we will step out in faith to do what God calls us to do. That we will love others unconditionally because God has loved us, as we've been giving thanks for tonight, unconditionally. He gave Jesus for us. And the least we can do is love others the way that God loves us. And that we have hope. That no matter what happens in the world around us, we still focus our eyes on the hope that is only found in Jesus. That he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That in him we have a hope that is steadfast and is certain. That no matter what life throws at us, we will not take our eyes off that. Because whatever obstacles lie before us, we only see those when we take our eyes off the goal. And the goal of us as a church is Jesus, and should be Jesus alone. And then he gives thanks as well because he says, "Your faith in God can become known, their faith has been known everywhere. And I want you to understand tonight that your faith in God can become known everywhere. This, as I've already said, is a small, young church. It hasn't been going very long, but Paul says it's spreading like crazy. There are some experiences in our lives that are so remarkable or so amazing that you just have to talk about it to someone. Whether it's a piece of music, whether it's a book you've read, whether it's a movie you've watched, or you've witnessed something. Whether you've been walking down the street and you've seen an incredible event unfold before your eyes, you have to tell someone about it. And you have to tell somebody soon. So that when you get home, you go, I must tell you, this has just happened. Or I must tell you about this book I've just read. It's fantastic. It makes an impression on you to such a deep level. Or whether if you're on Twitter, you have to put a tweet as quickly as possible. Some of the young people now laughing at me because I got that wrong, but hey, who cares? Or whether you update your Facebook status or whatever it is you do, or you get on the telephone and you just have to tell somebody about it. Through Paul's original message working out in Thessalonica, the people had continued to make an impression on those around them. Their love for Jesus was contagious. It was infectious. So much so that they were known all over the place. In every place, Paul says in his letter, their faith in God had rung out loud and clear to all the known regions around them. So much so that Paul had no need to tell anyone about this church, because everybody already knew about them. You see, whatever we go through, here's a young church that is facing massive persecution, has only just got it off the ground, and yet God is doing amazing things through them. Their attitude is incredible. Their persistence is just awesome. Your attitude tonight and through the rest of this week can cause others gratitude. That your attitude to the way you approach people, deal with situations, that if you have an attitude that is full of love, that is full of faith, and full of hope, can cause thankfulness in people around you. There are people in this church that I am so thankful for, because no matter what life throws at them, they still say, I have hope in Jesus. That whatever trouble I think I'm going through, I see them and I see the love and the faith that they have, despite everything that is going on around them. And it's incredible. And it's humbling. You see, people notice the difference if your attitude is one of gratitude, because you are still thankful to God. And that makes a difference to people. Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, said, our greatest need today is not more Christianity, but more true Christians. The world can argue against Christianity as an institution, but there is no convincing argument against a person who, through the Spirit of God, has been made Christ-like. We echo God's truth as we hear it from him. that if we allow the love of God to flow through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that if we come with thankful hearts for all that he's done for us in Jesus, that we can actually make a difference by our attitude in whatever situation we face. And an echo only repeats what is originally spoken. And God has put his voice in us to echo out his love out to the world around us. None of us is perfect, but we are being made perfect because of God at work in us. But let's just stop here for a moment and think this through. Is all this really practical? You might say, well, I would do more for God. I would be more thankful, but I'm waiting to get a few things, my life in order, to get a few things sorted out. Or you might say, I'm having too many problems to be fully committed. Or when the situation in my life is right, then I'll get right with God. But every single day, your life echoes out your attitude and values through what you say, what you do, what you share on social media, what you write in an email to somebody, in the letters that you send, in the phone calls that you make. Your attitude rings out. And folks, we have to be thankful where we are right now. We have to have this right attitude with each other and before God. Because God has done so much for us in and through Jesus that we have good reason to come before his feet and weep with gratitude for all that he has already done for us. And we are called by Jesus to search out opportunities to express our gratitude to God out beyond our walls as well as within them. Sometimes it's the easiest thing to sing and be thankful to God when we're in here. The hardest thing is the middle of the week, when things haven't gone well at work, when things are falling apart at home, to still have that attitude of praise and worship and giving God the glory, when you may be facing a difficult situation, when you may be struggling with your health, to still be thankful to God can sometimes be tough. But God gives us the strength that we need. The Thessalonians knew what real life was all about. Of all the churches that are mentioned by name in the New Testament, there are only two that receive commendations from Paul and from Jesus in Revelation, with little or no criticism. One church was the Philippians, that despite great poverty, Paul says they remain true and faithful to God. The second is the church we're looking at tonight, the Thessalonian church, this young church. Despite intense persecution for their faith, constantly being bombarded with the temptation just to go along with the world that surrounds them and all its idols and its hedonistic lifestyle, where even the emperor was seen as a son of God, they still focused their eyes on Jesus. Every day there was the overwhelming temptation to compromise their faith and testimony. But instead, the message was spreading out for hundreds of miles because of ordinary people doing something extraordinary in response to an unexpected message. They had taken hold of the gospel with both hands and they were running with it. They were sharing it out with anyone and everyone. They were setting an example. They were being this beacon of light to the rest of the world to say there is one true God and we will worship him and give thanks to him. Our attitude is a one of gratitude for all that God has done for us in Jesus. And it had reached Paul all the way down in Corinth, who had heard of their faith in God. And he says, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And the best response to hearing that is thanksgiving and celebration. And Paul sets us a great example in this first chapter of the letter by saying thank you to God for the Thessalonians and encouraging them as well by telling them that's exactly what he's doing on a daily basis. He's writing not to thank them, but he's saying, I praise God for you each and every day, that you are living out the message that we brought to you. When was the last time you said thank you to someone because they were living out their faith? Because you actually saw them. When was the last time you encouraged somebody just because they were hanging in there? They were trying to reach people. Because I don't know about you, but I'm often the sort of person that thinks about saying thank you to people, but rarely does it. But when I do actually take that moment and actually say, I give thanks to God for you, or just to say, thank you for doing that, it's a blessing to them, but it's also a blessing to me as well. Bill Hybels, from Willow Creek Community Church, says the attitudes and actions of each of Jesus' followers would either draw people towards a relationship with God or push them further away. So Jesus was pleading with his people then and now to live in a way that would draw people towards the Father. How we conduct our daily lives has implications that reach all the way into eternity. That young church was setting us an example. And as we go through the rest of the chapters, we'll see some of the things that they went through. We'll see how Paul encourages them to keep going on. But right here in this first chapter, he's saying thank you to God because they are moving out and moving forward. His attitude towards them is one of gratitude to his Father for all that he is doing in their lives. So as I said at the beginning when I asked the question, so what's your attitude? Are you living your life in such a way as to cause people to want to know more about Jesus? Is your attitude to the situations you face one that actually make people ask the question, why are they different? Why are they not responding to that the same way as everybody else? Is it that your attitude, because it's so rooted in faith, love, and hope in Jesus Christ, is actually causing gratitude in others? That people are actually giving thanks for you? See, the truth is, the only way for many non-Christians to know what it's like to be a Christian is to see one who's living out a life that is full of faith, full of hope, and full of love in God, whatever life throws at them. They can hear about it, but they want to see what it looks like. And as we go through this two letters of Thessalonians, I hope and I pray that your heart and mind will be open to the challenge of living a life that is full of that faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. That people will not have to hear from us about the amazing things that God's doing here, because they'll have heard it from other people, that the message will spread out, because you are the ones who are carrying it out into your homes and your workplaces, into the schools and the colleges and the university, that are facing whatever obstacles lie before you with your eyes firmly set on the goal that is Jesus Christ. May you have an attitude of gratitude for all that God has done for you and longs to do in your life. Let's pray. It might be that you know you've had a wrong attitude. That actually there are things that have made you realize you've taken your eyes off Jesus. Tonight you can sort that out. For you might just want to sit with your hands open. You might want to come in and sit at the front, and a member of the prayer team would come and pray with you. But God has given his Son for you, so that whatever you face in life, you would know his presence with you by his Holy Spirit. He wants you to have life to the full. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight, and I thank you and praise you for each and every one of them. Lord, I thank you for their generosity, for their love and fellowship. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, as we go out from here, would have an attitude that is just constantly singing your praise, constantly seeking your face. When we're facing those times of persecution in the workplace or at home, Lord, may our attitude be of one of grace, love, faith, and hope. Because you are Lord of all. You have chosen us. Help us to focus our eyes on you, to understand how much you love us, that we might see our communities transformed by the power of your message. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.